Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We'd love to have you. We're going to pick it up today, Numbers chapter 31, verse 1. And what we have going on in this chapter is the war that God ordered Israel to make against the Midianites and the Moabites. Why did he order Israel to do that? Because the Moabites and the Midianites seduced the children of Israel into worshiping Baal Peor, a heathen god of the Moabites and the Midianites. We're also going to see Balaam back in the picture. We remember we left him off in chapter 25, and he was headed home at the encouragement of Balak, the king of Moab. You see, Balak hired Balaam to curse the nation of Israel, and when he was unable to do it, why? Because God was blessing Israel, Balak sent Balaam home. Well, Balaam should have gone on home, as we'll see in this lecture, because he meets his Waterloo in this chapter 31. With that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Numbers chapter 31, verse 1, and it reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and the order given in chapter 25, verse 17, from God to Israel, "vex the Midianites and Moabites." That means to afflict them, and in this case, make war. Verse 2, "Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people." Moses' days on earth growing ever shorter and shorter. His service to the nation of Israel is about at its end. Now, you note in this verse, and by the way, in the reason that they're avenging the children of Israel, because they seduced the people of Israel first on a physical level into adultery, and then on a spiritual level into idolatry. And you note the Moabites are not mentioned by name in this verse, just the Midianites. And many scholars believe that that's because the Midianites were the instigators in the matter, although the Moabites were right in there with them. Verse 3, "And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian," the command given by God in chapter 25, verses 16 through 18. And avenge the Lord of Midian. Why is that the Lord avenging? Because he was violated. How? Because his children were seduced into worshiping other gods. He has feelings. And when someone leads his children away from him, he gets angry. And you know it's the same today when people teach falsehoods in the church that drag his children away from him and put them right in line to be deceived into worshiping the Antichrist. The Antichrist, Baal Peor, it doesn't matter to our Father. If they're not worshiping him, it hurts his feelings. He has feelings. Verse 4. "Of every tribe, 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to the war." Now, you know, they had just numbered in chapter 26 the fighting men of Israel, and it was over 601,000. 1,000 from each tribe of Israel? What's that, 12,000? And they're going to be going up against 35,000 of Midian and Moab, outnumbered almost 3-1. Why would God tell them to send 1,000 from each tribe when there were over 600,000? Because he knew that that's all it would take. He's going to be in this battle as well. You know, he's going to avenge the Lord of Midian. He's going to take on part of it himself. The Midianites and Moabites, the Midianites especially, were nomadic peoples, herdsmen and shepherds of sheep, as we'll see later in this lecture. They weren't notorious warriors. Verse 4, I should say 5. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 601,000 to be exact, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Verse 6, and Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. And he's not just a priest at this point, he's the high priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And the silver trumpets that the priests were used for several purposes. One, to call the nation of Israel to God's remembrance in a time of war. That's what they are for at this time. Verse 7. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And you'll always have the victory with God on your side. And we're going to learn that actually they didn't slay all of the males. They slew all of the adult males. In other words, those who were capable of fighting. Verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian. These would be vassal kings of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur. Zur, you remember, means rock. He was the father of Cozbi, the Midianite princess who Phinehas caught in the very act of adultery and ran both the Israelite and the Cozbi through with a javelin, a spear. And Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And we learn why he was slain in verse 16. But Balaam, you know, God used him to communicate with people. But Balaam never could get past being blinded by greed. He was in it for the money. And as it states in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, God's talking, Jesus is talking to the church of Pergamos and talks about Balaam being the wages of sin being a stumbling block to him. Verse 9. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives, and their little ones, including the males, and took the spoil of all their cattle, and all their flocks, and all their goods. This land that they vacated will eventually become part of Israel on the east side of Jordan. When we get to chapter 32, we'll see Reuben and Gad and half Manasseh petition Moses for that land. It was a good land to raise herds and flocks on. Verse 10, and they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. And as I mentioned earlier, the Midianites in particular were tent dwellers. They were nomadic people. So these goodly castles had to be of the Moabites. Verse 11. And they took all the spoil and all the prey. The prey would be animated, in other words, their livestock, both of men or humans, all the men are dead at this point, and of beasts, both of human and animals. And you know, at this time, there were mercenaries, and there was quite a bit of spoil and prey, as we'll see as we work our way through this chapter. But at this time, there were mercenaries, and you still have mercenaries today. I don't think much of them as soldiers, because they're in it for the money as well. They'll fight for anybody that will pay them in hopes of sharing in the booty and the prey. Verse 12, and they brought the captives and the prey, again this would be the livestock, and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp, not into the camp, but unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And I made the point, not in the camp, because those who had been in war and slain someone would be unclean for 7 days and have to go through a purification process. Even if they had touched a dead corpse, they had to go through the clarification. Well, now, do you think Moses would be pleased with what he saw when they arrived at the camp? And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And again, not in the camp, but outside of the camp. They would be unclean for 7 days. Now, we're going to see that Moses was meek in his own matters. Moses would take an insult from someone and really not think much of it at all. However, when it came to matters having to do with the Lord, Moses could be quite zealous, and we're going to see that. Verse 14, and Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, the commanders of the military, the 12,000 that went to war, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds which came from the battle. Now, what in the world could Moses be so angry about? And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? These are the same women who are guilty of seducing Israel, first physically into adultery, and then, worse probably, spiritually into idolatry. They seduced Israel into worshiping Baal Peor. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. This is why Balaam was slain along with the kings of the Midianites. The counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, the same as Baal Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Don't you all remember that the Lord struck 24,000 of our brothers and sisters dead because they worshipped Baal Peor, and the plague came upon them? And there have been a whole lot more of them killed if not for Phinehas going after the Israelite man and the Midianite princess and running them through with a javelin. So, you see, Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to come and curse Israel. Well, that didn't work. And as a result, though, Balaam counseled Balak and the Moabites, well, look, I can't curse Israel, but you can seduce them into worshiping Baal Peor, and then the Lord will curse them. Verse 17, now therefore kill every male among the little ones, effectively exterminating the nation of Medan, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with them, could have been involved in the seduction, in other words. God does not like those who lead his children into idolatry. And it's going to be just the same today, beloved. Those who are taught that we're going to fly out of here with the rapture theory and are being set up to worship the Antichrist, thinking that he is Jesus Christ. God's not going to be happy, any more happy with them than he was with the Midianites who led his children astray. Verse 18, But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, all the virgins, in other words, keep alive for yourselves. You keep the women who could not have possibly been involved in seducing Israel into idolatry for servants. Verse 19. And do ye abide without the camp 7 days? Why? Because they were unclean. Whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, any corpse, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And this, of course, with the water of separation that we studied in chapter 19, which one of the ingredients you probably remember was the ashes of a red heifer. Death is the embodiment of sin. The wages of sin is death. Verse 20. And purify all your raiment, your clothing, and all that is made of skins, and all work of goat's hair, and all things made of wood. In other words, everything that could not be passed through the fire because it would burn was to be cleansed with the water of purification, the water of separation. Verse 21. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 22. Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead. And the brass here is nekel-sheth, and it actually should be translated copper. Brass is an alloy which consisted essentially of copper and zinc. In other words, these are metals that could be passed through the fire without destroying them, seen as cleansing them. Verse 23. Everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire, ye shall make go through the water of purification. In chapter 19, verse 19, they were to wash their clothes and bathe themselves and then be clean after the final cleansing on the of the water of separation on the 7th day. Verse 24. And ye shall wash your clothes on the 7th day, and ye shall be clean, and afterward ye shall come into the camp. And those of you who are familiar with Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 26, and the following verses, you know that the Zadok, the elect of God, who will be priests in the millennial temple and reign with God that 1,000 years with Jesus Christ, I should say. But what is it that they inherit in the land? Nothing, because God is in their inheritance. But in verse 25 of Ezekiel 44, the point I was trying to get to is they can leave the millennial temple in an effort to help immediate family members that didn't take part in the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, but there's a penalty. That is that they're unclean for 7 days. Why? Because they've been in touch with the spiritually dead and are forbidden from entering into the presence of Christ again until the 7 days, a cleansing period. Verse 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, time to divvy up the spoils of war. Verse 26. Take the sum, or the count, of the prey. This, again, the animals, the livestock that was taken, both of man, young girls, actually, and of beast. Thou and Eleazar the priest, and the chief fathers of the congregation. And what we're going to see is that the 12,000 who actually went to war and fought are going to receive half of the booty and the prey, and the rest of the congregation receives half to divide among themselves. So basically you've got the half of them receiving, the 12,000 receiving half, and then approximately 590,000 receiving half. 27. And divide the prey into two parts between them that took the war upon them, who went out to battle, and between all the congregation. Verse 28. And levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both of the persons and of the beeves and of the asses and of the sheep. In other words, for every 500 sheep, one of the 500 would be set aside to be the Lord, and those, of course, would go to the priest for their use. That's 1/5 of 1% that was to go to the priest. 29. Take it of their half, or from their half, and give it unto Eleazar the priest for an heave offering of the Lord. In all probability, this would be just for the maintenance of the priest, just as the tithes were. Not the same character as a vow, which would have been the clean animals only, and then the unclean animals and the humans would have to be redeemed according to the law of Leviticus chapter 27. And the heave offering probably lifted off of a peace offering, actually better said a thank offering for the victory. And you know, when God gives you the victory, be careful to give him credit. Don't take credit yourself. Look what I did with my own two hands. Give God credit. Verse 30. And of the children of Israel's half, that's those who did not go to war, thou shalt take one portion of 50, a different percentage, 2% rather than 1/5 of 1%, of the persons, of the beeves, of the asses, and of the flocks, of all manner of beasts, and give them unto the Levites which keep the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. Here the priests are going to get 2% of that half rather than 1/5 of 1%. Verse 31. And Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded. Now this was, although this is the only place that a computation of the Lord's portion is made of the spoils of war, it became quite common to do this. At the time of David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24 and 25, the people shared in the spoils of war. And it was also common for the leaders to make, if not mandatory offerings, voluntary offerings to the Lord, which we're going to see though the commanders of the 12,000 did in this case as well. Verse 32. And the booty, being the rest of the prey which the men of war had caught, was 600,000 and 70,000 and 5,000 sheep. 675,000 sheep. That might seem like an extraordinary number of sheep, but remember, these were nomadic peoples. They had such large herds and flocks. They lived in tents, so when the pasture was gone in one place, they could move into where they could have more pasture. 33. And 70,000 beeves. 72,000 head of bakar in the Hebrew, which is cattle or oxen, and 61,000 asses, 71,000 asses, and 32,000 persons in all of women, the young girls, the virgins, that had not known man by lying with them, and they were spared because they couldn't have been involved in the seduction. Now, based on the number of virgins here, 32,000 and the fact that they had 35,000 fighting men. Scholars put the population of the total population, therefore a median would have been between 130 and 150,000, 36. And the half, which was the portion of them that went out to war, was in number 300,000 and 730,000 and 500 sheep, half of the sheep. And, you know, 12,000 of them went to war. If you divide 12,000 into 337,500, each man that went to war would have received more than 28 head of sheep, pretty well compensated, 37. And the Lord's tribute of the sheep, the one-half or one-fifth of 1% that would be given to the priest, was 600 and 75 675 head of the sheep. And the beeves were 36,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 72, 36,000 beeves, of which 72, one-fifth of 1%, given to the priests. And the asses were 30,500, of which the Lord's tribute was 61, 61 given to the priest. And the persons were 16,000, the young virgins, of which the Lord's tribute was 32 persons. Now, these young girls probably assigned to menial labor to help the Levites and the priest in and around the tabernacle. 41. And Moses gave the tribute, which was the Lord's heave offering, unto Eleazar the priest, as the Lord commanded Moses. Remember, these all were required offerings. The commanders of the soldiers are going to make voluntary offerings in addition. Verse 42. And of the children of Israel's half, the rest of the congregation that did not go to war, which Moses divided from the men that warred. Now, verses 43 through 46 are what are called parenthetical verses. You'll note that they're set off from the rest of the text by parentheses. And those of you with companion Bibles, in other words, this was not part of the original manuscripts, but if you have a companion Bible, you have a note to refer to Appendix 6, and Bullinger makes the statement that these verses were inserted to explain the context, to make it more readily understandable. Now the half that pertained unto the congregation was 300,000 and 30,000 and 700 and 500 sheep, half of the total sheep, and 36,000 beeves, 45 and 30,000 asses and 500 and 46 and 16,000 persons, 16,000 of the virgins who were to serve as servants. Verse 47, even of the children of Israel's half, and these would then be 2% would be given to the Levites and the priest. Moses took one portion of 50, both of man, the young girls, and of beast, and gave them unto the Levites, which kept the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, 2% of the congregation's half turned out to be a whole lot more animals than what they got from the 12,000 that went to war, because here the priest would have gotten six, and the Levites, 6,750 sheep, 720 cattle or oxen, 610 asses, and 320 of the girls. And you might ask, well, what would the priest and Levites do with all these animals? Well, when they got into the promised land, every walled city, the Levites had just adjacent outside the city walls, adjacent to the city, they had land that was dedicated for them, for their animals and livestock. 48. And the officers, which were over thousands of the host, these were the commanders of the 12,000 that went to war, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds came near unto Moses. Time to count the casualties of war. It's amazing. 49. And they said unto Moses, thy servants have taken the sum or the count of the men of war which are under our charge. Under the hand in the Hebrew today, we would say under the command. And there lacketh not one man of us. Wow. 12,000 went to war and 12,000 came home. Now that, beloved, is the side that I want to be on when you go to war. And we are going to spiritual war. Not one man killed in battle. Verse 50. Why? Because the Lord was fighting for them, of course. Verse 50. We have therefore brought an oblation. This is a voluntary offering for the Lord. What every man hath gotten of jewels of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings, and tablets to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. We're not worthy of God's grace and His miraculous preservation of our lives. 51. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them, even all wrought jewels. These would be instruments or vessels made of gold. Verse 52, and all the gold of the offering that they offered up to the Lord of the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds was 16,750 shekels. That's a lot of gold. But the Midianites and Moabites were well known for liking having gold. They even adorned their animals, their horses, their livestock with gold instruments. Verse 53, for the men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself, the spoils of war. 54, to conclude the chapter, and Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord, no doubt placed in the treasury of the tabernacle. So tremendous victory for Israel. I think God building the confidence of this younger generation prior to them moving into the promised land. There's some fighting and some war in the future for Israel and against the Canaanites. But again, God would go before them as long as Israel chose to do things God's way and give them the victory. We'll come back in our next lecture and see what the disposition of the land that was occupied by the Moabites and the Midianites in our next lecture. The tribes of Gad, Reuben, and half Manasseh are going to petition Moses and the Lord to allow them to take their inheritance on the east side of Jordan. What will God's response be? Don't miss the next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular CDs. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you have always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back to the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a particular individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. And, you know, if it's been a while since you talked to him, you might want to make some time. You know, I know we're all busy. It seems like this world today is run here, run there, and hurry up and do this and hurry up and do that. But I'll tell you, the time you spend developing your relationship with your Heavenly Father is time well spent. You know, you need to repent of your sins. If you don't do that, you're walking around with a burden of sin on your shoulders, and it can become heavy. It can wear you down. It can wear you out. So consider it, and all you have to do is go to him with a repentant heart and ask for forgiveness, and those sins are blotted out. It's like they never existed. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problem, marriages, financial difficulties. You know, Father, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we also remember and lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions. See what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Mike in Wisconsin. I have tried to plant seeds, and now I don't have any friends. I guess they weren't really friends. I'm sure I've done it right, but here's a question that I'm sure everyone wants to know. How do you plant seeds? And I'm sure a lot of other people would sure like to know. This is most important for you to answer, but if you will, is it up to me to decide if they're swine, to not cast my pearls before swine, or how do we know? I don't want anyone's blood on my head, but there are people I'm sure are swine. Do I still try to plant seeds? Well, you know, it's your job, our job, better said, to plant seeds, but it's not our job to make those seeds germinate and grow. That's entirely up to our Heavenly Father, and that's on His schedule, His time frame. So, and how do you know? Well, you plant a seed, and how do you plant seeds was your question. One of my favorite ways to plant a seed is, isn't it interesting that you won't find an apple tree in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis? And then just let them think about that. And before you know it, they'll be coming back to you and asking questions. What you want to make sure is that you're studied enough in God's Word that you can accurately answer those questions when the people come back. So, and you know, you plant a seed, and if it takes, that's wonderful. But don't just keep going back over and over and over. That's what God means by casting your pearls, and the pearls are His truth. They're precious. That's precious seed that could be helping someone else if you planted it with the right person. So don't continually try to plant seeds with the same person. It's not your job to choose who has eyes to see and ears to hear. That's up to our Heavenly Father. trust him with that decisions. Shirley in Nevada, who is the Antichrist? Some say Satan, some say his son. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we learn the dragon was cast out, that old serpent. That was his role in the Garden of Eden, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, that doesn't leave a whole lot of room for doubt about who the Antichrist is. He is Satan. Maryland and Canada, will we remember our life on earth when we return to our Father in heaven? Yes, I think so. You know, it states in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, that your works go with you. And we're going to be judged in heaven. Now, would it be fair of God to judge someone of things they had done, of which they had no memory of? Of course not. You're going to have full, and in fact is, I believe that when we shed these flesh bodies, that our mental capacities are going to be increased tremendously over what we're capable of in the flesh. And yes, I do believe we'll be able to recall our life in the flesh. And again, why? Because we're going to be judged on that. Cliff in California, I am wondering why you teach that even though you are saved, you can still sin so much that you can go into the lake of fire. My King James Bible says that when we are in Christ, God no longer imputes sin to us. If I understand Paul's writings correctly, he says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I suppose that one could voluntarily give up their salvation, but it seems to me that God does not hold sin against those in Christ, as they are under grace for their salvation and not under the condemnation of the law. Could you please comment on salvation by grace versus one's own works under the law? Thank you. You aren't accountable for the sin. Sin is not imputed to you if you repent of it. That's the only way that we get rid of sin, is to repent and ask for forgiveness. So, you know, I would like to ask you to show me where in the King James Version Bible it states, once saved, always saved. You know, a lot of people think that the Bible says that. They're not able to show me where it says it, because it doesn't say that. After you are saved, if you become callous to God, and you think that's a license for you to sin because that sin is not going to be imputed on you, you're going to be very sadly disappointed on the day that the great white throne judgment rolls around, because the books are going to be opened and we are all going to be judged on our works, not our faith, on our works. John in Texas, why do you and your father constantly refer to the Gospel of John as Saint John? I don't recall ever hearing you say Saint Matthew, Saint Mark, or Saint Luke when alluding to those Gospels. And you mention a certain church, which I'm not going to, they made saints as well. Why this deference to, and you mentioned the church again, in John's case, when you're not of that religion? Well, it has nothing to do with that church. My King James Version Bible has the title of the fourth gospel, the Gospel according to Saint John. And although the other three gospels are also named Saint Matthew, Saint Mark, and Saint Luke, the reason we say St. John when we're referring to the Gospel of John is to differentiate between the epistles of John. You know, Both were written by the same man, as well as the book of Revelation was written by John. But again, it's to keep a difference when we're speaking so that people understand we're talking about St. John, not the three epistles of John. Sandra in California, thank you so very much for your daily teaching. You're welcome. Is it wrong to ask for God's guidance and protection regarding a terrible series of events that have occurred in my life? I am developmentally disabled and I am frightened for my safety. Well, God's word will comfort you and allow you to find peace of mind. I hope that that's, Sandra, the reason that you enjoy studying God's word is that you find comfort and peace of mind. There's nothing more reassuring than promises from your Heavenly Father, such as in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, where God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You are never, ever alone when you are in Him and He in you. Lauren in California, does the Bride of Christ turn into the mystery harlot? I don't have a clue where you came up with that. No, the Bride of Christ is God's election. The harlot in the book of Revelation is Mystery Babylon, and she's going to be already is busy at work converting God's children to apostasy through confusion, which is the opposite of truth, which is what the Bride of Christ, God's elect, will be speaking. And you say, please explain Revelation 12, that devil has been cast down, please explain. Not has been, but future. He will be cast out when Michael cast he and his angels out onto earth. That's when it's woe unto you on earth. Why? Because Satan is here in his role as Antichrist. Better have your gospel armor on, Ephesians chapter 6. Stephen in Nevada, are there three separate persons in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or will all three be in God? We have the Father, Yahweh, we have His Son, Yeshua, which we were told to call Emmanuel in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, which means God with us. Any place you have the Father and the Son, the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, is there also. Many people have a hard time understanding the Trinity, which is what Stephen is asking about, if we can get right down where the rubber meets the road. I suggest, Stephen, anyone who has a question about where the chapel stands on the Trinity or has trouble understanding how there can be three separate entities, order 30574, Nature of God, for a complete study on the Trinity. Doyle in Virginia, I've had some questions about the rapture. What would be the best thing for me to study to answer someone's questions, the CDs or cassettes or the book Rapture Theory, even if it is not biblical? Well, I'd say both, but I would start with the CDs or cassette tapes, which are biblical studies. Now, Incredible Cover-Up, which is another book by the same author, Dave McPherson, who did the Rapture Theory. And by the way, don't ever think that you need to order both books. You see, the Incredible Cover-Up is an abbreviated version of Dave McPherson's work, Rapture Theory. But if you want everything that's in the Incredible Cover-Up and more, then order Rapture Theory. Again, you don't need to order both books. Sherry in Nevada. I know you're a good pastor, but I want to know more of what you're saying. Well, keep listening. What I'm saying is what God's Word is saying. Unfortunately, you won't hear what God has to say in many churches today. Horace from California. My question is about sowing seeds. We had a question earlier about sowing seeds. Is it wrong to show them what the Word says chapter by chapter, verse by verse in the Bible, the same way you teach me showing them the truth? Please help. I love you a great deal. Well, we love you as well. And nothing wrong with planting seeds. Just remember, you can't make the seeds germinate and grow. That's up to our Heavenly Father. And you want to make sure that you study the Word enough that once you develop someone's interest in the truth, that you're able to answer their questions, and not from your heart and mind, but from God's Word. Charles in South Carolina, where do I find the promises of God? In His Word. And there are many, many, many of them. There's some guy that keeps sending a question into the chapel, how many promises are there of God? And like, I'm going to take time to sit down and count all of God's promises in the Bible. I don't have time to do that. I'm sorry. So if you want to do that, have at it. John in South Carolina, what if a Christian has depression or anxiety? Will they still go to heaven since they are Christians? And the answer is yes, as long as they believe on Jesus Christ. Georgie in Arkansas, please help me to understand what 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and chapter 8 is talking about. Thank you. Well, in chapter 7, 8, and 8 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is urging us to repent and to live righteously. You know, your question is really broad. You're asking me to explain in the minute or two that I have to spend on your question. Please be more specific with your questions in the future. Greg in Michigan, today is the tribe of Judah in Germany. Well, no, not actually. Judah, for the most part, returned to Jerusalem and Judea after the Babylonian captivity. Now, the tribes, the 10 northern tribes, which you got to keep in mind, the nation was split from the time of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. 10 tribes were Jeroboam's as king of Israel, the 10 tribes. Rehoboam had 2 tribes under Judah. So, but after the 10 tribes, and that was a different captivity, they were in captivity to the Assyrians some 200 years before the Babylonian captivity. But when they were left Assyria, the captivity, they went north over the Caucasus Mountains and became known as the Caucasian peoples of the world. They went north and settled into Europe, including Germany, and many later migrated across the Atlantic to the United States and Canada. George in Pennsylvania, in Haggai 2, verse 22, is this a prophecy about the auto industry being shaken up, which just happened recently? No, it's talking there about a civil war, Jacob and Esau, for example. Mark 13, we have father will betray son, son will betray father, mother, daughter. And the overthrow of all kingdoms is mentioned in Haggai chapter 2, verse 22. That happens after all of those conflicts of family members, civil war, in other words, and that is when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords return. There will be only one king at that point. Bill in California, where is it in the Bible about Cain is Satan's son? Well, it's clear in Genesis if you study the Hebrew or have a teacher that's able to cover the Hebrew with you. I won't go into that, but in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is speaking to the descendants of the Kenites, the descendants of Cain, I should say, and he didn't pull any punches. He tells them, you are of your father, the devil. That's John, that's the New Testament, St. John, chapter 8, verse 44. the epistles of John, you have First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 12, where it states, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." Do you know who the wicked one is? Well, I certainly hope so. Paul in Florida. "Since Mary was human and was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, does that mean that Christ was half human and half supernatural?" Well, as I mentioned earlier, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, they were to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He certainly had supernatural powers to perform miracles. Sarah, and we don't know where Sarah is from, she does. "Where is Satan, on earth or in heaven?" At this point in time, he is in heaven, but he will be on earth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and the following verses talk of war in heaven. And Michael, the archangel, and his angels war against the devil and his angels. Michael prevails and boots Satan and his out onto earth. Sheila in Georgia, "Should a believing husband marry a non-believing wife? Can you give me scriptures, please?" 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about relationships where one is a believer and one a non-believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And you know what? When Father looks down and he sees you reading the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible, it makes his day. Blessings always follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important, though, you stay in his Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life.